Good morning, Burlington Baptist Church. Where am I? Well, I had Bellevue written down there. Let me start over. I've not had a good morning. Let me tell you. Good morning. Bellevue. There you go. Well, wherever I am, it's good to be back. We have really missed you. There have been some mornings we get up and we would think, boy, I wish we could go to Bellevue. Wish we could be at Bellevue. And so it's been about a year now. So I've given Tink long enough to get his sea legs. So it's been a year. And I thank him for the invitation. Tink is in camp with a million teenagers, mostly girls. He will need a lot of prayer when he gets back. So be nice to him. Be nice to him. It was awfully nice of him to give me the invitation to be your preacher today, and I'm certainly glad to be here. Well, we come today with heavy hearts, don't we? Grieving with Bill Abb and for his family, and grieving for him because we loved him and we love his family. And in the space of about 5 months now, we have buried John and Mary Sue, and now Bill. And Polly, sweet Polly, is making her way home. I had talked to Troy last night. It was about 9:30. He had got home. And he said when he walked in the room and spoke to her yesterday evening, a big old smile came on her face. And he was going to spend the night with her last night. Has anybody heard anything this morning? I didn't bother him this morning. So I really struggled on what I should preach. And I felt that I needed to speak a word of hope. The congregation, the trio congregation, had asked me to do a sermon on the sovereignty of God. Now, that's a tough subject. But rightly so, because when our external world begins to creak and to crack and to crumble, so does our internal world. And there are many Christians today who are discouraged about what is going on and are anxious and they're fearful and even angry at what is going on. And a lot are wondering, is God still in control of this world? Daniel, the second chapter, verse 44 says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom, and it shall stand," what's the word, "forever." So in the light of what is happening globally and nationally and even locally, and what is happening in our lives this morning, I decided I would preach that trio sermon, "God is in charge of it all." Now, Joyce said to me, when you preach on the sovereignty of God, people are going to think you're a Calvinist. Well, I've been around here long enough. I think you know that I am not a Calvinist. Calvinists leave a little room for free will. I'm in the group that believes that we've been created with a free will. And God allows us to make choices, even bad choices. And our Calvinist friends believe that Jesus died only for the elect. But I believe in John 3:16, "For God so loved the," what's the word? "World, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." I don't make it a test of fellowship. I got some dear friends that are in that camp. And some of my very favorite preachers are in that camp. So I don't make it a test of fellowship. If you believe that, that's fine. We're still brothers. We won't argue over it. We'll just see who's right when the Lord comes. So it's a heavy subject. It's a heavy subject. But good doctrine is good for us. It's good for our soul. And I have read my eyes out again on the sovereignty of God for the last 3 weeks. And I milk a lot of cows when I do this. I get a lot of help from a guy in Fort Worth named Rick Ashley. He did a study on the sovereignty of God that I thought was just the best I had ever heard. So I've adapted his material. I also get a lot of help from my seminary theology professor. He's written 5, 6 books on the sovereignty of God, so he ought to know what he's talking about. And then I'm going to recommend a book to you by Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe has written a book on suffering, and it's called Why Us? Why Bad Things Happen to Good People or God's People. And if you want to try to understand suffering, it's just a little thick book, but Dr. Wiersbe can make the most complicated subject easy to understand, and I would recommend that book. So I got a lot of help from him about evil and trouble and suffering, and we'll talk about that. Let's pray. Now, Father, pour through me the gift of preaching. Take these human words and use them to speak to us today. Give each of us just the message you want us to hear. We pray to you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Governor Christian Herter of Massachusetts was running for re-election. And like all political campaigns, he was dashing here and there, trying to meet as many people as he could. And he was chasing votes all over the place. And he was having one of those real hectic campaign days. And in the late afternoon, he went to a rally at a church, and they were having a dinner. And the governor hadn't eaten all day long. And he handed the woman his plate, and she put on one little piece of chicken. And he looked at that chicken, and he said to the lady, "Ma'am, can I have a second piece of chicken?" "No, sir. Everybody only gets one piece." And he said, "Ma'am, I haven't eaten all day long. I've been on the run since before daylight. Could you just give me another piece of chicken?" "No, sir. One piece of chicken per person." Well, Governor Herter was not a braggadocious man. He was a humble man. He was sort of a modest man. And he thought, if ever there's a time to throw your weight around, if you've got any, now would be the time to do it. So he said to the lady, he said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am? I am the governor of this state." "Governor, do you know who I am? I am the lady in charge of the chicken. Now move on down the line, please." The spiritual and relational conflicts usually come with that question: who is in charge? Now, sovereignty means God is in charge of it all 24/7. Back to my professor, Dr. Cottrell, in his book, Faith Once Delivered, he nails it on the head when he says this: the key word for sovereignty is control. God is sovereign in the sense that he is in control of every event that takes place among creatures, whether he actually causes it or simply permits it to happen. God causes or permits it to happen. Either way, God is in charge. He is in full control over his creation. He is sovereign. Now, God's sovereignty may be the best truth that we've heard in a long, long time. Now, to understand this, I want to hang our thoughts on three phrases. And this is where we're going, so you'll know when we get there. God is always on his throne. God is always in charge. And the third one is the most difficult. God doesn't owe us an explanation. That's the tough one. Number one, God is always on his throne. Never fear, God is always on his throne. Now, the sovereignty of kings and queens is bestowed upon them. On September the 8th, 2022, Prince Charles became King Charles of the British Commonwealth. And it was bestowed upon him. Being a king was bestowed upon him by Great Britain. Now, you can't do that with God. Look at Psalm 93:2. "Your throne has been established from the beginning. You are from eternity." God has always been in charge. He always will be in charge. And he's going to stay in charge. Now, I admit to you, this raises some hard questions. One of the toughest questions is this: if God is in charge, how do we handle all the evil that is in this world? Now, the beginning of sin and why God allows it, that's another sermon. But let me just touch upon it. Sin did not have its beginning with God. A lot of people believe that. There are people that believe that. The holiness of God, folks, makes it absolutely absurd to think that God could cause sin. Job said this to his friends. He said, "Therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to do wrong. Surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice." Habakkuk, the first chapter. "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with fervor." See, from God's perspective, the most that God did, God created this world, and He created with the possibility of sin to occur. And He permits it to occur because He's created us with free will. But that sin does not contaminate Him. He is never contaminated by that sin. So there is no way possible that a holy God could be responsible for evil. Now, here's what He's responsible for. He is responsible for taking that evil, reaching into that evil, and bringing out good. We'll talk about that later on. God is on His throne, no matter what is happening. And folks, I would go nuts. I would go nuts after I read the news if I did not believe that. If I did not believe that God was still in control, when I read the news, I'd go nuts at what is happening. I sit sometimes and think, whatever happened to good old common sense? Whatever happened to common sense in this world? Look at Proverbs 21:30. "No human wisdom or understanding or plan can stand against the Lord." Amen. God is in charge of it all. He's always on His throne. Number two, God is always in control. God is always in control. No matter how bad it seems, we don't have to wonder if God has been overthrown or will be overthrown. Now, Satan and the angels tried to overthrow God, and they ended up in hell. I have discovered a new scholar since I was here. I don't know why I hadn't found him before. His name is Dale Ralph Davis. He is an Old Testament expert. And I'm using his commentaries in Samuel for my morning Bible study. Listen to what he said. Listen to what he sounds like a Baptist preacher, and I like it. He says, "You cannot attack the kingdom of God without sooner or later being crushed by the power of God." Amen. Listen to what else he said. "All the Satans, all the Pharaohs, all the Herods, all the Hitlers, all the Mussolinis, all the Stalins, all the communists, all the Putins, will all rot and perish in the junkyards of history because God stands guard over His kingdom and His children." Preach it, brother. Preach it. Preach it. God is always in control. Now, I'm thankful for that. I am thankful for that truth because my everyday life reminds me that there is so much in my life that I am not in control of. And you're the same. You know, if... If I had control of my life, I would have a lot of things different. I really would. If I had it my way, you know what? I would have a head of red curly hair. I would be 6'10". I would play point guard for the University of Kentucky, and I would have scored the most points and winning the NCAA over Duke. Go Big Blue. But every day I'm reminded I am not in control. And I affirm that there is nothing in my life beyond God's control, even those daily issues that I cannot control. Now, I believe that everything that happens to us is Father filtered, like Dr. Cottrell said. One of my favorite hymns is "Like a River Glorious." Do you sing that here, Jim? James? "Like a River Glorious." And it says this: "Every joy or testing comes from God above. given to his children as an act of love. And then the stanza, the chorus goes on to say, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that everything that happens to us is God's will. It isn't. It isn't. I think you know that. Many things that happen to us are not God's will. God doesn't have to cause a lot of my problems. My bad choices cause a lot of my problems. Or the bad choices of other people that I have to deal with causes my problems. The great preacher Barbara Brown Taylor, she said, God doesn't have to punish us for our sins. The consequences of our sins punish us. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Isn't that right? It's so right. God allows, God permits our problems, and then God uses them for greater good. That's where Romans 8, 28, we'll get to that. We'll get to that in a minute. It's not enough, folks, to say nowadays that Jesus is going to reign one day unless we say Jesus reigns now. The devil is not in charge of this world. He is not. What does the song say? This is my Father's world. God's in charge of this world. All right. God is always on his throne. God is always in control. Isaiah 46:10 says this. Before something even happens, I announce it will end. In fact, the times long ago I announced it. In fact, from times long ago I announced what was still to come. I said, my plan will succeed. I will do anything I want to do. Woo. Now that means that God doesn't need my permission to do as he pleases. God rules as he pleases. And that means a couple of things. That means that sometimes God will pull off his will with outstanding miracles. Wow! Just outstanding miracles. Just ask Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought he was in charge till God sent the plagues. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in charge, and he said, oh, I'm going to put these three boys in the furnace and watch them burn. And God said, I don't think so. Not today, Neb. Nope, nope, nope. Darius thought he was in charge. Put Daniel in lion's den. He went down the next morning, found that Daniel was safe. God was in charge. God pulls off some of his deeds through mighty miracles. And you got one sitting right here on the front row this morning. You have a testimony sitting right here in Ann Roland this morning. Snapped from the jaws of death. And there she is. God, she's a living proof that God sometimes does it just like that. More often than not, though, God does it through what we would call insignificant details. Now, we don't recognize them all the time until we're beyond them. And we look back at the rearview mirror and think, well, yeah, I didn't see it at the time, but God was there. God was there. God was there. I didn't see it. Yes, but now I know. Ralph Dale Evans Davis calls it the hiddenness of God's sovereignty. We didn't see it then. When we look back and we see it, Joseph had no idea what God was up to and all that unfair treatment that he had. Sold into slavery by his own brothers, separated from his old father, falsely accused of rape, thrown in prison to rot. But God used all of that to put him in the right place at the right time to be in a position to save his entire family from starvation. Remember what he said to his brothers? You meant it for evil, and God meant it for what? Good. Good. Ruth, an unheard-of Moabite widow who just happened to be in the right place to meet the right man, and she became the great-grandmother of King David, and she also became an ancestor of Jesus. Esther, you don't hear much about Esther in the Old Testament. Beautiful Jewish girl who, through what we would call a series of coincidences, but they were not, She just happened to be in the right place where she could save her people from extinction. So sometimes God pulls off his will, great miracles. And sometimes it's through insignificant details that we only discover when we look back on them and say, yeah, that was the hiddenness of God's sovereignty. And see, God does however he pleases. He rules however he pleases. You say, well, that makes a bully out of God. No. God does what's best for us. We can trust him. But he doesn't need our permission. Look at Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens and he does all that he, what's the word? Pleases. Psalm 135. The Lord does whatever he pleases in the heaven and in the seas and on earth and in the depths. So doing what God knows best for us is his job. And he pulls that off sometimes, great miracles, sometimes through insignificant details, but he's always there. All right, you've been listening well. This is a heavy stuff. Whew, too heavy for Sunday morning, too heavy for Sunday night, too heavy for Wednesday night. It's tough stuff. All right, breathe. Come on, breathe. All right, move around. Let's do a little review before we get to the hard one. The third one is the hardest. It's going to be the toughest. God is always on his throne. Are you with me? God is always in control. And the third one, and this is the tough, it is for me. God doesn't owe us an explanation. God does not owe us an explanation. Well, you say, he's God, he can do that. I have no problem with that. But I need him to give me an explanation of what he's about. No. God doesn't owe me an explanation. Many years ago, as a young preacher, Dr. Warren Wiersbe taught me a principle that I have used for years, and I've used it here, I've used it in funerals, I've used it to talk to people who are going through tragedies. And the principle is it, and it's found in that book, Why Bad Things Happen to God's People. I highly recommend that. He said this, God's children live by promises, not by explanations. Let that soak in. God's children live by promises, not explanations. Now, if we could fully know all the explanations, would it make life easier? Would it make suffering easier? Would it? Now, we know what killed John. We know what took Mary Sue's life. We know what took Bill Abbs' life. We know what's going on with Polly. And last week, a family in our community, their beautiful daughter, Taylor Nettler, some of you know her, went to Cooper, dropped dead coaching a soccer game. Matter of fact, she was a graduate of my university, Johnson University. Now, the medical examiners will be able to tell Taylor's family what killed her. Do you think that made their grief any lesser? No. Does that make our grief any lesser? We know what's taken our loved ones. Do you think that makes our grief over it any less? No, it does not. It does not. At least to me, it doesn't. So we live on God's promises, not on God's own explanations. Look what Psalm 89 says. God's promises are something he always keeps. No, I will not break my covenant. I will not take back one word of what I said. 2 Corinthians 1:20. God has made many a great promises. They are all yes, because of what Christ has done. So through Christ, we can say amen. God keeps his promises. Listen what Paul said in Romans, the 11th chapter. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. how impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give Him advice? And who has given Him so much that He needs to pay it back? For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Two words there. Everything. God can use it for His glory. Even our sufferings. Now, I will admit to you, this has been a problem for me down in the ministry. The why of suffering has bothered me greatly. Down through the years, I have closed my office door and I have cried out to God, why? Why? Or I have driven away from an emergency room and in my car, I have cried out, God, why? Why? You know I love You. I don't understand what You are up to. I believe, but help my unbelief. Ever prayed like that? Now, folks, I have come to the conclusion when it comes to suffering, this has been a hard lesson for me to learn. I have to embrace, but I don't need to know. Does that make sense? Here is the key that I have found that has helped me in suffering. In suffering, we are called to stay in a relationship with God without knowing why. You know who the greatest example of that in the Old Testament? Job. Never once did God explain to him what was going on. Never once. So the proper response then to God being in charge of it all is not to try to explain it, as Paul said we can't, but to worship Him and to stay in a relationship with Him during the suffering. Now, you've already sang Blessed Be the Name. Do you know the story behind Blessed Be the Name? You know why Redmond wrote that? You know why he wrote it? He lives in England. He was in the United States, 9/11, when 9/11 happened. And he got to looking for songs that would describe how he felt about the tragedy and the pain and the suffering of 9/11. And he found out there weren't many songs that talked about suffering and pain like that. So he wrote a song, this song, in response to 9/11. Blessed be Your name when the sun is smiling down on me and the world is all that it should be. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be Your name when the road is marked with suffering and there's pain in the offering. Blessed be Your name. Every blessing You pour out, I'll turn back to You in praise. When the darkness closes in, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You give, you take away. You give, you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Outside of Jesus, I don't think there is another person in the Bible that suffered like Job did. Job lost all of his wealth. All 10 of his children were killed at the same time. They were in a house celebrating one of their birthdays. Tornado hit that house, killed all 10 of them at once. I can't even begin to put my mind around that. He lost his health. His friends came to comfort him and turned against him. His own wife turned against him. Here he is sitting in an ash heap covered with boils from head to toe, scratching those boils with a piece of broken pottery. And she gets down in his face and she says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? In other words, Job, kill yourself and get it over. Get it over. Look at you. He said, well, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. Remember that famous passage? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you know what Job learned in his suffering? And it's a hard lesson for us to learn. Job learned it was more important to know who in his suffering than why. It's enough to just know that God is in charge of it all. And even knowing that, you know, that ought to help us in these times to help relieve some of our anxiety. We don't have to know all the answers. I just know, and we know, that God's in charge of it. David put it in one of his best songs. He said, "The foundations of the law and order have collapsed." Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like today? Who or what can the righteous do? You ever thought of that? What are we going to do? Throw up our hands? But the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord still rules from heaven. He watches everyone closely, examining every person on earth. So, doesn't matter then how evil things get. And folks, it's going to get worse. Jesus has already said it. Read Matthew 25, 24, 25. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. We haven't met the man of sin yet. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But you see, here's the thing. God's purposes cannot be overruled. And here's a thing that has helped me greatly down through the years. That means everything that we go through can be redeemed. Romans, the 8th chapter. This is where it comes into play. And we know that in everything God works for good with those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, some translations of that act like just these all things will work out themselves. That's not what this verse is saying. It is saying that God is the one who works in all these things. Not that all things are just going to work out by themselves. No, God is the one who's working in all these things. And Romans 8:28 affirms that God has the ability to turn whatever we're going through and bring some good out. He can reach into those sorry messes and pull out good that we never even expected if we continue to love him and trust him and act according to his holy purposes. You see, folks, hell took its best shot at the throne of God, murdered his son, put him in a hole. 3 days later, Jesus walked out of that hole and announced, "I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords," and God's throne never even wavered. So I've decided that's where I need to put my hope. God is never off his throne. God is always in control. And the hardest one, at least it is for me, God doesn't owe us an explanation. Why? Because he's in charge of it. And we know that in everything, God works for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God will always do what's best for his children. I have several favorite hymns. And one of the hymns that has really gotten me through a lot of tough stuff. And it's an old hymn. "Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul." It's a beautiful old hymn. Listen to this is why it means so much to me. Listen to the stanzas. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. Listen to this. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Listen. Though thorny ways lead to a joyful end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, forgive us because we admit that there are times that we doubt that you are in charge. And help us to trust in your sovereignty and never fear that you're off your throne. Never doubt that you're always in control. So when we do not understand your ways, help us to trust and never doubt that you will always bring us out. We pray this to you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to offer you an invitation today. The invitation is three prongs. For you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior if you never have. Make things right between you and the Lord this morning. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus for your salvation this morning. If you're not a member of Bellevue, you've been coming here a while, you need a home church. You know, folks, I hope you know what you all have here. What you have here is just something very special and precious. It is. It is. I'm not in many churches as I used to be, but I used to be in a lot of them. I'd walk away saying, Lord, don't ever send me back there again. But this place is very special. And folks, if you're not a part of this, you ought to be. They ought to be. This is a wonderful, wonderful church family. And they'll love you and take care of you and love on you. So you need to be a part of it. And if you've not obeyed him in baptism, our invitation is for you to do that as well. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. I'll be here. I'll be glad to help you make that decision. Let's go.